Well, good morning. If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bible to Esther chapter 5. Esther chapter 5. Next week, we'll be looking at my favorite chapter, which is chapter 6. That's a great chapter, and it's hilarious as well. But anyway, we're in a study of the book of Esther. We're reading a chapter every week, and then we're just looking at some principles that we can apply from that chapter. And if you recall, last week in chapter 4, Mordecai had found out about Haman's plan to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate the Jews. And when he hears about this, we're told in chapter 4, verse 1, that he tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth and ashes, he went into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and a bitter cry. And then as the Jews throughout the kingdom were getting word of this plot to annihilate them, they also were fasting and weeping and wailing, and many of them lay in sackcloth and in ashes. And Mordecai comes to Esther and says, look, Haman has this plan to wipe out the Jews, and you've got to do something. And Esther says, I just can't walk in before the king. You can't just do that. You know, it's one thing to come before the king when he calls you, but it's another thing to come before the king when he doesn't call you. And she's not been called. In fact, she says, I hadn't been called 30 days. And so she's not been in his presence for 30 days. He hasn't spoken to her. He hasn't seen her. He hasn't had a meal with her. He has a harem. He has many other women. He doesn't have to be with the queen every night. He can go 30 days. He can go 90 days. He can go 120 days. He's got plenty of women in his harem. And so Mordecai says, well, listen, Esther, if you don't speak on behalf of your people, don't think for a moment that you're going to be safe in the palace, because you're not. You and your father's house will perish. But deliverance will come from another place. I believe, Mordecai, I believe that God will deliver the Jews. And so my reluctance to answer God's call does not hinder God's purpose. Because God will always have a plan B. If you're plan A and you don't do what you're supposed to do, God will raise up a plan B. And that's what Mordecai says God will do. Imagine waking every day knowing that you're one day closer to your demise. Knowing that if you don't do something, the Jews are going to be wiped out from the face of the earth. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now it happened on the third day that Esther had put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house. And while the king sat on his royal throne in his house, facing the entrance of the house, so it was. When the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the golden scepter. Remember the law. If the king doesn't call you and you come in before him, if he doesn't extend the golden scepter, it's curtains. You're killed. That's the law. That's the law of the land, and it must be carried out because it's the law of the Medes and the Persians. But notice that Esther finds this acceptance. That the king accepts her into his presence. This is a wonderful thing, because remember, she's sent on a suicide mission. She doesn't know that the king is going to extend the scepter. If he doesn't, she knows she's a goner. But if he does, then she knows, okay, our plan to save the Jews is working. Just an interesting side note, just to think about. When you think about this text, you know, Esther and Mordecai knows what's going on, right? There's this plan that's been hatched, and Esther is beginning to carry out that plan. Mordecai's aware of it, and we're aware of it. We know what's going on. We've been reading the story. We know why she's going before the king. We know there's a plan to save the Jews, right? But guess who doesn't know what's going on? The king and Haman. They're in the dark. They have no clue what's going on here. We know. Mordecai knows. Esther knows. They don't know. Verse 3. And the king said to her, "What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given you up to half of the kingdom." What is it with men? You know, see a pretty woman and they say, "You can have half of my house, half of my kingdom, half of my world," right? Because you see that in the New Testament. Remember when Herodias' daughter danced before Herod? You remember what he said? "Ask whatever you will, up to half of the kingdom." That's a lot. But he's willing, and that's a good thing, I think, for Esther to know, because he's willing to give half of the kingdom. Maybe he's willing to save the Jews, right? So verse 4, "So Esther answered, 'If it pleases the king and Haman, come today to a banquet that I have prepared for him.' Then the king said, 'Bring Haman quickly, that he may do as Esther has said.' So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And at the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, 'What is your petition? It will be granted you. What is your request? Up to half of the kingdom.'" So he reiterates that. So I wonder what happened. Did Esther lose her nerve? Because she's going to ask for another banquet. This first one's not enough. So she loses her nerve. It's kind of like some of you men when you were a teenager and you saw that pretty girl and you said, "I'm going to ask her out. Yeah, I'm going to go ask her out." And so you eventually get up enough nerve to make your way to her. And then there's small talk going on, maybe about class and school and maybe a teacher that's hard, whatever. But you just can't ask. You lose your nerve at the last minute. You just can't spit it out, right? You ever been there? I've been there. I know some of you other men been there too. Sometimes we lose our nerve. And maybe that's what happened here. But maybe she sensed that the timing wasn't right. Sometimes, you know, timing's important. It's not always the right time to ask a woman to marry you. It's not always the right time to ask about your boss for a raise, right? He may be in a bad mood. That's not the time to ask for a raise. And so timing is important. So maybe Esther sensed that, I don't know, the timing isn't right here. I don't think this is the right time. Maybe. Then Esther answered and said, "My petition and request, if I found favor in the sight of the king, if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet which I have prepared for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said." And so, title of the sermon, Esther's two banquets. And so she calls them to the first one. She either loses her nerve or the timing isn't right, or maybe there's something else. And then she asks for a second banquet. This is where she's going to expose Haman and his plot to kill the Jews. But notice verse 9. "So Haman went out that day," notice, "joyful and with a glad heart. But, here's the flip side of the coin. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, and that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and he went home. And he sent and called for his friends and his wife Zeresh. Then Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, everything in which he had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and servants of the king. Moreover, Haman, besides Queen Esther, invited no one to come in with the king and to the banquet that she prepared. And tomorrow I am invited by her along with the king. Yet all this avails me nothing so long as Mordecai is sitting at the king's gate. This guy's something else. He has the whole world. One man is ruining it for him. Just one man. Why would you let one person ruin your life? That's what this man did. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, "Let gallows be made 50 cubits high, and in the morning suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it. And then go merrily with the king to the banquet." The thing pleased Haman. And so he made, the gallows were made. Now when you think of gallows, don't think of those, you know, out west gallows where, you know, a man is hanged by his neck by a rope and they pull the door and it drops down. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is a 75-foot stake, and it's pointed at the top, and you're impaled here. And usually they would come in through the ribs here and out the side of the neck here, and you'd kind of be like this on that pole. And so 75 feet high, why? Humiliation. You mess with me, and that's what you get. That's the point that Haman is trying to make. That's why the gallows are so high. That's why they're not, you know, 10 feet high or 15 feet high. This is for humiliation purposes. He wants to humiliate Mordecai because Mordecai humiliates him. All right. What can we glean? Well, there's several things we can glean from this. One thing I want to glean, and I hope you don't misunderstand this point, because it's a very important point. But number one, the Bible is not always neat and tidy. In other words, the Bible's not a moral handbook. You don't read every single page of the Bible, and there's moral after moral to apply, principle after principle, all these beautiful ways that will enhance my walk with Jesus. That's not the way it always is. Sometimes you read a chapter and you don't get anything out of it. You wonder, what is here? Sometimes that's what you get. And that's the danger of doing what we're doing, where you read a chapter each week and then you try to glean something, because you might run into one of them chapters that's lean, that doesn't offer a whole lot. You know, there's lots of chapters that do that. Right? Get into the book of Leviticus. You'll see what I mean. And you know, reading when they're constructing the tabernacle. Now, there are some principles you can glean from that, right? You could, obedience, for example. But you walk away from that thing thinking, there ain't nothing here. And sometimes that's just the case. Sometimes what you get is not a principle to apply. Sometimes what you get is just information. Just information. Because remember, the Bible's a story. It's a story. It's not a moral handbook. It's the story of God redeeming lost humanity. That's what it's about. But all Scripture is sufficient. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. This book will equip you. This book will meet every spiritual need that you have. You need nothing but the Bible. But I just want you to know that sometimes you'll read a chapter and there's not a whole lot there to apply to your life. Don't be offended by that. The next chapter probably will have a lot that you can apply to your life. That's just the way the Bible works. And so it's a story. And so there will be those times when you read it and you think, I just don't know what I can apply here. I don't see anything that I can apply to my life in this particular chapter. That's okay. That happens. But just understand, you're getting knowledge, though. This knowledge you need, because it helps you as you're trying to learn the whole story of God. You need this part because it's part of the story. And so I just want to bring out that point. Don't misunderstand me. Don't go away thinking, Ray said the Bible's not sufficient. No, it is sufficient for every good work. I have stated that. I'm just saying that not every chapter offers a bunch of stuff to apply to your life. Sometimes it's a lean chapter, and it can be a very lean chapter. That's okay. That's okay. Nothing wrong with that. There is a second point that I want to bring out of here, and it is simply this, that money and stuff cannot make you happy. I know we've heard that over and over and over again. There have been tons of sermons on that. This is just another one, because here's a guy, Haman. Remember verse 9, he went out that day, he was joyful, he was glad, he was happy, the whole world, you know, was in front of him, and then he sees Mordecai. And then everything went down from there. This guy is so wealthy. I mean, he has 375 tons of silver. You imagine having that much money in that day and time? He had all this money. He had a big family, which was something to be proud of. He had plenty of stuff. He had been elevated in the kingdom. He is second to the king. Second. Look at verse 13. He's been invited to these banquets of Esther. Little does he know. That second one's not going to be a lot of fun. It goes from bad to worse. Verse 13. Yet all of this avails me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting in the king's gate. Oh, I know I have it good. I know I have lots of money. I know I have lots of friends. I have a great big family. I am blessed. That man is ruining my life. If money and stuff could make you happy, he would be happy regardless of Mordecai. Mordecai is stealing all of his joy. Why? Because he wants Mordecai to bow and tremble before him. Because, you know, if you're Haman, I'm somebody. I'm somebody. And you need to recognize I'm somebody. And if you don't recognize I'm somebody, you'll be hanged by a pole. And so, again, don't look for money and possessions and stuff and things to come along and make you happy, because there's always going to be a Mordecai. There's always going to be a Mordecai. There's always going to be someone or something that comes along and steals your joy. You think it will make you happy, but it won't. Now, will you have moments of happiness? Sure. Who wouldn't? I'd love to be able to go to a car dealership and buy whatever I wanted and pay cash. I'd love to be able to go buy a nice big boat and pay cash. That would be nice. And yeah, I would smile. I would have some happiness. But there's nothing perpetual. The only one who can fill you is God. God is the only one who can fill your inside. You are the creation of God. He made you. You will never be happy without Him. When God made us, He made us for fellowship with Himself. And that's what you had in Eden, Adam and Eve and God. And it was beautiful. But then sin entered and separation occurred. And man hasn't been content since. And he won't be until he allows Jesus Christ to become his Lord and his Savior and his all. And then you can know joy, true joy, that stuff or a Mordecai can't take away from you. Only God can fill you. So seek God above all. Nothing wrong with stuff. You can have stuff, but your happiness won't come from that. If it would, this guy, who has everything going for him, you know, just one guy in the whole world, doesn't pay him the attention he wants to, and he's not happy. That's crazy. That's just crazy. But there's a third principle here. And what is that? We need to learn to get out of our comfort zone. So many of us can get into a comfort zone. We're not comfortable doing certain things. Esther wasn't comfortable going before the king. And I know that might be a little more than getting out of a comfort zone, right? That's a suicide mission. I would be uncomfortable with that, would you? Yeah, so we can get in a comfort zone. And in the comfort zone, we're just not going to do much. So we need to be aware of the seduction of the default mission. What is that? It's where my life goes when I'm not on purpose with God. My life is on autopilot, and I'm just cruising along. That's what happens. What happens when the church goes into default mission mode? All we do is pay the bills, but the mission of Jesus doesn't get accomplished. The mission of Jesus is not important. The church doesn't care because we're in autopilot mode. And we're just going along and we pay the bills and, yeah, we attend services and come to church, but that's the extent of it. We're not about the mission of Jesus. And a beautiful thing in this chapter is Mordecai is not the only one here, or Esther is not the only one here. There's a Mordecai. What does Mordecai do? Mordecai is the one that keeps her on purpose. Because Mordecai comes and says, look, Esther, you have got to go before the king and plead on behalf of your people. You've got to do this, Esther. Haman has a plan. He's going to wipe us all out. We're going to be dead unless you act. And so Mordecai pushes Esther, gets her out of her comfort zone, because so many of us get into comfort zones. So let me ask you, do you have a Mordecai in your life? Someone who will push you and help you to be on purpose with God, because we need that. The Bible says we're part of a family, and not long ago we just did a study of all these one another passages in the Bible. Love one another, pray for one another, encourage one another. And all these passages, we need people in our lives like that who are pushing us and prodding us so we continue to be about the mission of Jesus. Have you been uncomfortable with the mission of Jesus? Are you uncomfortable with sharing the gospel with people at work or people you live next door to? Maybe you are. Well, maybe you need a Mordecai. Someone who will help you and keep you on mission. If you don't have that person in your life, you need to get someone in your life like that. We all need that. Because it's easy to get in a comfort zone. And it's hard to get out of that. And the way you get out of that is you have a brother, a sister that helps you, that encourages you, that prays for you, that prods you. We all need that. And so as we look at this text today, Scripture's not always neat and tidy. Money, possession, stuff, things can't make you happy. Only God can do that. And number three, we've got to learn to get out of our comfort zones, because it's so easy to get in a place where we're on autopilot and we're okay with that and we just go on with life. But the mission of Jesus is not being done. And so we need to be about the mission of Jesus. And so get out of your comfort zone if you can. If you can't do it on your own, put somebody in your life who can help you. Pray with me, please. Our Heavenly Father, we love You, we praise You, we thank You for redeeming us in Jesus Christ. Thank You for the great plan of salvation that You've given to us. And I pray, Father, for those of us who've been uncomfortable sharing the gospel, who've been uncomfortable talking to people about our faith in Jesus. I pray, Lord, that You would give us boldness. I pray, Father, that you would help us to move from the comfort zone that we're in, where we're just in a place where we're just content and we feel okay, but we know that we need to do more. We understand that we're not in a place where we're fully satisfactory in your sight. We know there's more we need to do. And so help us, God, as we strive to move from this place where we're comfortable to a place where we're not comfortable. Help us to do this, God. And we pray and ask your help through Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. And this morning, if we have any this morning that need to respond to the gospel of Jesus, you've never responded to the good news to have your sins forgiven and have a relationship with God, we hope and pray that this morning as we sing this song, it's to encourage you to get up out of that seat and come forward. Or maybe you just need prayer. Maybe there's something going on in your life that's really a struggle, that's really difficult. Well, come and seek God's help. He's willing and he desires to help you. He says, cast all your care upon me because I care for you. That's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. And so come to this God who cares for you as we sing.